I want to call your attention now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. And I read in your hearing a few moments ago, verses 14 through 30, which is commonly called the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And I'll just read verse 14 as we open again now. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. This is a parable spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear the word parable, think of the word parallel, because that's what a parable is. It draws a parallel between things that are earthly and perhaps more familiar to us, and things that are invisible and spiritual. And our Lord spoke in parables often. It's a parable about talents. A talent is, we know, a large sum of money. Depending on the culture and even the material involved, whether silver or gold and so on, the value of a talent could vary significantly. Some estimate that in this parable, a talent is probably the equivalent of a few thousand dollars. It's something valuable, to say the least. It's a large amount of money. And as we read this parable, we see that in ancient times, high rates of interest were paid for investors of money. Sometimes I think rather than call it the parable of the talents, we should call it the parable of the faithful and the unfaithful, because those are the characters involved here. This parable is in some ways similar to one spoken by our Lord in Luke chapter 19, but there are many differences and obviously not the same parable. That one was spoken at a different place and time than this one. Perhaps it shows us that the Lord would modify, or we would say tweak, his parables from place to place depending on who the audience was and what the individual needs there were. And there's no doubt a lesson for us and for ministers to learn in that. The placement of this parable is noteworthy. It comes in the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry before his crucifixion. In the daytime, he's in the temple court teaching the people. At night, he goes out to the Mount of Olives or perhaps Bethany to spend the night. He has an audience that is very mixed. It includes his 12 disciples. It includes fair weather disciples. It includes those who ushered him in triumphantly a few days earlier into Jerusalem, calling him the Son of David and their king, and those who would be crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," in a few more days. It included his enemies who were listening to every word in hopes of hearing something that they could accuse him of and that they could take in a wrong way and turn as a case against him to prosecute him. And so he gives this parable, and it is to be applied in one way or another to all who heard him. It also follows a parable that is in the first 13 verses of this chapter, and that's the parable of the 10 virgins, or the 10 bridesmaids, we might say. The point of that previous parable is to watch. It's a parable emphasizing watchfulness. This parable is a parable that calls us to work. We need to be watching as well as working for our Lord. And no doubt every generation stands to learn much from this parable and from every word that our Lord spoke. Let us see what we can consider and learn here today. Let me begin with just some general observations on this familiar parable. It is about a man traveling into a far country. Well, the man is the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. The traveling into a far country is his ascending into heaven after he rose from the dead. And it says that he called his own servants. The three other characters in this parable are called his servants. They are all assumed to be Christians as the story opens. Followers of Christ, his own servants. But as we get down to the end of the parable, we discover that one of them was not. He was numbered with the servants, and for a while he appeared to serve, but he wasn't really a servant in the end. It says that this man traveling into a far country obviously had large possessions, had lots of money. What's he going to do with it? Well, he entrusts it into the hands of his servants. He delivered unto them his goods. Now, Christ has delivered the riches of the gospel into the hands of his people, of his servants, his disciples. He ascended up into heaven and gave gifts unto men, we read in Ephesians 4, 8. That's the delivering of his goods unto his servants. Everything we have comes from God. Everything we have ultimately belongs to him. Nothing belongs to us ultimately. We are simply holders. We are stewards. We are his servants. Without his giving things to us, we have nothing. We have no gospel of our own. We have no possessions of our own. Well, it goes on in verse 15, and it says, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. There's a total of 8 talents then. 5 plus 2 plus 1. And they are distributed by this master or lord to these servants. The very way that we use the word talent today in our English language, I understand, is derived from this parable. The Greek word is a talentos or something of that order. And so our English word talent comes from that. And as we use the term today, it refers to something other than money, usually. We say someone is talented. That means they are gifted. There's something that they can do in perhaps some unusual way. They have some ability or some aptitude that others don't have. And that is the way, beloved, that we should apply this parable to ourselves. Yes, the money that we have comes to us from God, but everything that we have is given to us of God. Whatever gift we have, the greatest gift, of course, is the gift of the gospel. But though this parable speaks in terms of money, it ought to be applied broadly in terms of all that God bestows upon us and all that we hold as stewards for Him. Now, you notice that there's a variety in the quantity. He didn't give to each of these servants the same amount, but rather it says that he gave to each man, verse 15, according to his several or individual ability. This master was a very thoughtful man, and he recognized that some had more ability than others. And so to those that had more ability, he gave more talents. To those with fewer, he gave fewer talents. It was all given according to his good pleasure and his good wisdom. Now, we apply this in this way. All of Christ's people receive something from him. All have some talent or talents from him, some gifts, some abilities, some aptitudes from him. Some certainly have more than others. And that is according to the individual ability that God has given us. All Christians have some gifts from God. All can serve the Lord in some way. All do not have the same gifts. All do not have the same number of gifts. We might ask, well, why do some have more than others? Why do some have fewer than others? Well, certainly there is divine sovereignty at work in this that is beyond our comprehension. God is doing His will. He's accomplishing His purpose. But in this parable, it is wisely, there is a very wise and purposeful distribution of the gifts. And we know it is that way with God. Perhaps we might answer the question why some have more than others in this way. God seems to like variety. As Mr. Spurgeon said, if order is heaven's first law, then variety is surely its second. God has made us all different, distinct, unique. We see it all through creation. Nothing is exactly the same. Every snowflake is different. In the ocean, we see the big fish, and we see the whales, and then we see the microscopic plankton, and everything in between. God delights in variety, and it is the same in His servants and in the gifts that He gives them. He bestows gifts necessary for each individual assignment. Now, I'm going to pick on C.H. Spurgeon today because he's a name that we're all familiar with, and perhaps you know something of his life. When C.H. Spurgeon began preaching at about the age of 16, he started out in a little country chapel in a place called Water Beach. And there he labored faithfully, and the Lord blessed greatly for, I think it was a couple of years. And by the time he's about 19, he is discovered by the New Park Street congregation in London and called to come there. Now, that was simply recognizing that here was a young man who, I would say, had five talents. Spurgeon seems to have had 500 talents. A large mind, a large heart, large gifts. It's as if every word he said was exactly the right thing at the right time and so on. And the Lord did not leave Mr. Spurgeon in Water Beach, did he? Water Beach didn't need C.H. Spurgeon. London needed C.H. Spurgeon. Big people occupy big spheres in God's order and in God's service. Little people fill little spheres in God's service and for His glory. God has arranged it all according to His will, which is mysterious to us in many ways. But it's like the manna that fell from heaven every day for 40 years for the children of Israel. When they followed the Lord's instructions for gathering the manna, they didn't have any left over and they didn't have any lack. They had just the right amount each day. That's the way the Lord works. For the man whose ability is two talents, five would be too many. For the man who can handle five talents, two wouldn't be enough. And so on. God gets glory, furthermore, accomplishing His will through weak and small and despised people. There are a few five talent people here and there. There are a few C.H. Spurgeons here and there. Our generation needs a few more of them. God help us. But many names never come to be known, at least on earth. We don't know who followed C.H. Spurgeon at that Water Beach country chapel. Someone had to come. Someone, no doubt, with one or two talents that was exactly the man for that place. And thank the Lord for it. And God does much of His work with the Spurgeons, but He also does much of His work with the unnamed and unknown. It's all according to God's good pleasure. And yes, our individual ability comes from God. He is Lord over all things. But in His unsearchable wisdom, He matches our ability with our place of service. He matches our ability with our opportunity. And in the end, all glory is unto Him. I would just point out that every one of these servants received at least one talent. There was none whose hands were empty. And we should recognize that there's something that every one of us can do as a steward for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let me just summarize here these general observations. Every Christian serves Christ, but not all serve Him in the same capacity and in the same way. There's variety in our service to God. There's variety in what He entrusts to us. And let me just remind you of what Paul says to the Corinthians with regard to this. Now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And Paul's comparing the church at Corinth to a physical body. And there are some who are like the eye, and some who are the ear, and some who are the nose and the hand, and so on. Each one has his distinct place to fill and his distinct service to render. And God has set each one where he wants them to be and given them the gifts he wants them to have. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you, and so on. As a church, we are put together by God. Every church, regardless of its size, is put together in the composition that God, in his sovereign purpose, makes it to be. He gives gifts according to the grace that is given to us, Paul says to the Romans. And so that means that each of us has something to do for the Lord. You may recall that there is another place in which our Lord tells us that we are all unprofitable servants. And there is a sense, of course, in which that is true. We do not enrich God in any way. We do not add to him in any way by doing the things he's given us to do, by doing our duty. But in another sense, and in the sense of this parable, we're called to be profitable, to be fruitful. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, my Father purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit, Jesus said. Paul tells Timothy that that his profiting should appear unto all, or his progress in the things of the Lord should be obvious to everyone. We read again in Ephesians 4, in the metaphor of the human body, every joint supplies something necessary for that body. And so this is the way that we should look at ourselves, both individually and corporately. But now let's move on here. We have these three servants. We have the five talent servant, the two talent servant, and the one talent servant. Well, what did each one of these do? Verse 16 tells us in the first case, then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. He went and traded. That is, he invested wisely. He made good interest or usury upon his investment. He made the best use of what was given to him. He obviously was diligent in using these talents to their fullest potential, and he made a good profit on them. It may be helpful for us to consider what he did not do. He obviously did not do what the third servant did. He didn't just take all five and hide them in the ground. He was diligent and faithful. In fact, he doesn't seem to have been looking over his shoulder at the other servants, trying to tell them what they should be doing. He was doing his duty that was his own before the master. He did not boast that he got more than the others. You know, sometimes people who seem to have a lot of gifts from God do that. They want everyone else to look up to them, and they despise those. Well, you only got two, you only got one, I got five. He didn't create any rivalry. In fact, I would dare to say that he was of such a mind and spirit and one with his master, that he realized that in the overall scheme of things, 5 talents is really a few. You remember there in verse 21, on the day of reckoning, the master says to him, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things." This man no doubt kept a humble frame of mind concerning himself. And he didn't try to convince the others that they had 5 talents also and just didn't know it. Mr. Spurgeon, in an interesting sermon on this parable, talks about ministers who look at other ministers and say, "Well, if I can do it, you can do it. Everybody can do it." No, that's not true. So this is the 5 talent servant. The 2 talent servant is found in verse 17. It just says, "Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Similar to the first, he put his hand to the plow, we might say. He did his best. He was diligent to invest wisely and carefully. He worked with what the master had given him, and he made a good profit also. In fact, the gain that he made was proportionately the same as the first servant. It was double. Though in the end, he only has 4 talents to show, and the other has 10. And it didn't look as impressive, obviously. Nevertheless, it was what he was able to do, making his best effort. Notice again what this man did not do. And there's, a very interesting sermon by Mr. Spurgeon just on this 2-talent servant. He's the one that we kind of overlook. He may be the most interesting and the one that most of us can identify with in some ways. He didn't envy the first servant because that one got more. He didn't pretend that he had received 5 after all. He understood he had 2. In the words of Romans 12:3, we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly or soundly. He did not feel sorry for himself because he only received 2, less than half of what the other man got. You know, you think how easy it would have been for this second servant to have reasoned like the third servant and say, "I've only got 2. Look, he got 5. I only got 2. What's the point? What are 2 worth? Maybe I'll take 1 of them and invest it a little bit and see what happens. But, you know, the master obviously doesn't have much regard for me, or he would have given me 5. And so these little 2 don't really matter." No, not at all. Like the first servant, this second servant used all that was given to him. He used both talents faithfully. He did not feel guilty because his investment did not gain 5 like the first one did. It gained 2. You know, there's true guilt and there's false guilt. The third servant had true guilt, and we'll look at him here in just a moment. But there's false guilt that sometimes comes when, as Paul says, we compare ourselves among ourselves, which he says is not wise. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This man didn't beat himself black and blue saying, I've only got 4 talents here at the end. I ought to have 10 like my neighbor. I'm a failure. No, that's not hinted at here at all. So let's look briefly at the actions of the third servant. Verse 18. He that had received one talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He made a safe place for it. He stored it. We might say he could have done worse. He didn't lose it. He did safely store it. He didn't go and spend it. He kept it. He didn't steal it. He just did nothing with it. He made no effort whatsoever. He wasted his opportunity to wisely use his talent. He wasted his opportunity to invest his talent. And then went on living life as usual, doing his own good pleasure, giving no thought to the money. We can only guess at the rationale in this man's mind, but he may have thought, I only got one. Look at these others. They all got more than me. This one's not worth bothering with. You know, human nature is a strange thing. We tend to overestimate our gifts when it's time to boast. And we tend to underestimate our gifts when it's time to work. This man convinces himself that this one isn't much and that the master doesn't have a right to expect much. Why, if he expected much, then he would have given me more to start with. He doesn't expect much. He probably doesn't expect anything. You know, this third servant would have made a good hyper-Calvinist, a fatalist. Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, he says there on the day of reckoning, verse 24. You reap where you've not sown, you gather where you haven't broadcast. And so he just does nothing. Well, we hasten on here to the day of reckoning. That comes in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And you already know the story. The first two give identical words of presentation as they present to the master his holdings that they have been stewards of. They deliver the original with interest. The first received 5, he delivers 10. The second received 2, he delivers 4. And there's some sense, it seems to me, of a flavor here in what these men say in verse 20 and verse 22 of boldness and thankfulness and not being ashamed. Just as John says, that when our Lord appears, then will we have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's the picture that we get here. And of course, it's just remarkable how that both of these first two servants receive the same words of commendation and the same reward from the Master. Verse 21 and verse 23, word for word the same. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You might have expected on the second one for the master to say, well, not bad. You know, here's 4 talents. You're a decent workman. No, he receives the same words of praise, if you will, as the first. Though his labor was smaller, He was still just as diligent and earnest in it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Again, we might have expected a little change of wording here, that he might have said to the first servant, you've been faithful over many things, I'll make you master even over more. No, in the eyes of the master here, they were both faithful over a few things. And I will make thee, he says in both cases, ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Many things, and the joy of the Lord was their reward. The Lord's expectations were realistic for each individual. He didn't require 10 talents from the one that he gave to. And perhaps this is a good place to say something about the joy of the Lord. Oh, His joy enters into us now in some measure as we walk with Him and as we know Him and as we worship and serve Him. But when we enter into His joy, oh, that will be the fullness and joy beyond our present comprehension. We will be swallowed up in the glory of Christ forever and ever. Thank the Lord. The heavenly reward that awaits the people of God exceeds anything that we could earn. These men did not earn the reward. It's far beyond. They're going to receive many things, he says. The reward is determined by grace. Sometimes we say the reward is proportionate to our service, but in this parable, that doesn't even seem to be the case. Few things, many things. It's even greater. The proportion is even greater. And so this commendation and reward will be given to those who faithfully serve the Lord with their gifts now. But then we see the day of reckoning continues for the third servant. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He comes and presents his well-preserved talent, and nothing more, just like it was. He says, here is what is yours. That's the only thing he says that was true. It was the Lord's talent. Did this third servant assume that he would hear the same words of commendation as the first two? Did he think he had done everything just right that he was supposed to do? Was he proud of himself? Perhaps. But I get a sense that at some point he realizes that there's a problem and he feels the need to defend himself. And that's why he says what he says here. He was afraid, he says in verse 25. He had a slavish fear that led him to do nothing rather than a childlike love that leads to diligent, faithful obedience. And without looking at it in more detail, what he says in so many words in verses 24 and 25 is to try to pin the blame on the master. Here's this one talent, just as you gave it to me originally. No improvement, no increase, no interest. And it's really your fault. Because of who you are. You're overly demanding. You're unreasonable. You really ought to be happy that I didn't lose it in the process. Perhaps he's thinking to himself, I mean, he started out with 8. Now he's got 15. What's he got to find fault with me about? And I'm sure there's a message there. The faithfulness of others does not make up for our own unfaithfulness. Obviously, the master expected 2 talents to be returned from this third servant. If he had brought back 2 talents, he would have received, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," just like the others. What this third servant says, however, shows his contempt for God under the guise of caution. Reminds us of the proverb that says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than 7 men that can render a reason." Beloved, we ought to beware of harboring hard thoughts of God. God is not, in fact, hard to please for those who are His children in Christ. He is very patient, long-suffering, deals with us in tender mercy. And so this man's view of his master was a wrong view. And those who don't serve the Lord with their talents have some problem with God. They have some wrong view of Him. Furthermore, it is not enough that we simply do no harm. This man might have argued that way. In fact, that's kind of implied here. I'm returning this one. I didn't lose it. I didn't steal it. I didn't let anyone else steal it. It's all here. I didn't do any harm. It's not enough to say, well, I'm not doing any harm to the cause of Christ. The question is, what good are we doing for the cause of Christ? Well, just a few words here about the judgment that is rendered against this man. His Lord, verse 26, answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Notice the contrast here. To the first two, he calls them good and faithful. Here is wicked and slothful. These are the exact opposites. Good as opposed to wicked. Faithful as opposed to lazy. And there's some disagreement among the writers who comment on this as to exactly what the Lord is saying here in verse 26. "Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not." Perhaps he's saying, if this was the view you had of me, then that should have been an incentive for you to be more diligent than ever. The others did this, obviously. They were faithful and diligent. Their knowledge of me did not keep them from being faithful and diligent with their talents. And I tend to think that's what is being indicated here. He's saying, I do make demands, but they are not excessive demands. They are not unreasonable demands. You should have done as the others did and let the expectation of this judgment day be an incentive to use your talent faithfully. Instead, you were lazy and wicked. And so you're going to lose the one talent and be cast into the darkness of hell with its never-ending misery. And so as we make some closing applications of this whole parable, let us take seriously our stewardship of all that God has given us. Let us take seriously our stewardship of every gift, every ability, every opportunity, every aptitude and capacity that He has imparted to us. What has God given you? What talents has He given you? What has He given you to invest for Him? It will vary from person to person. The quantity will vary. The quality will vary. But everyone has something. You say, oh, I don't think I have any. There's nothing I can do for the Lord. Not so. You may have one, but you have one. Everyone receives something from Him. Everyone can do something for the Lord, serve Him in some way, advance His glory in the earth in some way. What has God given you to use? Identify it, or identify them. And then use them. Use them faithfully. Use them to the fullest. Develop them. Invest them. Be diligent. What more can you do than you're now doing? Let us not overlook the one or two that we have. Let us not overlook what those with five talents might be tempted to say are, you know, small and insignificant gifts. Do you have a cup of cold water? Can you give it to someone to drink in the name of Christ for His glory? Then keep a cup of cold water ready at all times. And look for those that are thirsty. Be diligent in whatever you can do for the Lord. He will reward it. He'll reward it beyond even what it deserves. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whatever God has gifted you with, use it. Minister with it. Be your best for the Lord. Do your best for the Lord. And be content with that. We learn here that a day of reckoning is sure to come. The Lord will return from heaven, and we will stand before Him and give an account. And how will it go then? Each must answer for himself. Every one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord. On that day, those who have only vainly professed to be His servants will be exposed, as was the case with this third servant. Each one will be known by his fruits. Those who have not served the Lord will be shown to be unbelievers after all. And some waste one talent, some waste five talents. All those who have wasted their gifts will be exposed as unbelievers. the picture here of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's not some lower grade position in heaven, as some have tried to say. When you see this kind of language from the Lord Jesus Christ, this is clearly a description of the lake of fire. What is Christ looking for then? The term is used twice here in this parable, faithful. He's looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness is goodness, just as slothfulness is wickedness. Matthew Henry says something like this: Christ is not looking for success or usefulness, but faithfulness and sincerity. Again, Mr. Spurgeon said, if there be degrees in glory, they will not be distributed according to our talents, but according to our faithfulness in using them. And so let us be faithful in what we can do for the Lord and what He's given us to work with in if He puts you in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, serve Him there. If He puts you in the Water Beach Chapel out in the country, serve Him there. And do your best. And be thankful for the opportunity to serve Him. And be content with what He gives you. Be content with the number of talents. Be content with how He uses you. After prayer, preparation, and inviting, and doing all that I can to see folks come to the Lord's house on the Lord's day, when I get here and I look out and I see 10, 15, 20, I have to be content. And I am. And I have to say to myself, and I say this most every Lord's Day here before I get in the pulpit, though I long to preach to more and reach more with the gospel, I have to come to the conclusion that the souls that are here are the ones that God has determined for this day and this hour are, in fact, here. And I must faithfully serve the Lord here and now. And I don't mean to put myself up on any kind of pedestal. I hope that that will encourage you to find joy and contentment serving the Lord with one talent. I mean, that's kind of where most of us are. We might have two. We might have one and a half. Might think we only have a half of one. Well, then let's use that one and be faithful. And the Lord may accomplish more than we can imagine. And the reward will be far beyond anything that we could deserve or imagine. Now, let me just say a word in closing here to those who may be lost. A little different way of applying this parable is this. You have an opportunity today. You have a gift given you today, and that is the gift of hearing the gospel. The opportunity to hear the truth of Christ, the Savior of sinners. The opportunity to turn from your sin and trust in Him. What are you going to do with this opportunity today? You going to use it? Or dig a hole in the ground and hide it? And waste it? Don't waste your gospel opportunity this day.